Our scripture will be in two sections this morning. The first portion from the New Testament I will read, and then I would ask you to join me in a corporate reading of the 84th Psalm. Beginning from Matthew's Gospel, the words of Jesus. "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Together from Psalm 84. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you." You may be seated.
Oh, it feels so good to be sitting here in the garden with the hammock and finally having a few moments to rest. I have been so busy lately, and I'll tell you why. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I am a mother, and I still have three children at home with me, a 16-year-old daughter, a 15-year-old daughter, and an 11-year-old son. And my husband, Scott, and I both enjoy their many activities, taking them from place to place, but it gets tiring. Scott's parents are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary this summer. And so along with the joy of that milestone also comes the uneasiness of what life is going to be like when we still have the kids and have our parents, what to expect as they're getting older. Just like many of your families, we both have full-time jobs and our kids have a lot of activities as well as us. And we're always trying to find time to shuffle one person here and one person there. Now, on a typical week, I wind up doing all my chores on my day off. So my day off is the day that I take the kids to the orthodontist appointments. And it's the day that I take my car to Jiffy Lube. It's the day that I drop off DVDs at Blockbuster and pick up dry cleaning at Hy-Vee. Even as a full-time pastor, I still sometimes feel tired and anxious and just not quite attuned to that place of resting in God's presence. And every day I hear people saying phrases like these: "I never have a chance to sit down. I just have to do one more thing. My life is so crazy. I feel like I'm on a merry-go-round spinning out of control." Now, what about you? Have you or your friends ever said anything of those things or anything like, "My body is aching, my neck hurts, I've got a migraine, not now, I'm too tired. We'll do that together later after I get a few more things done. I just need to do one more thing." How about, do these phrases ring a bell? "I'll call you," or "call me sometime when you have the time," or "I'll pencil you in." "I just don't have enough time. I really need to simplify. I never have a chance to sit down. I'm always multitasking." Or what about these? "I would die without my cell phone." Or, "I can't imagine life before email. I am being pulled in 100 different directions. I can't fall asleep at night. My thinking won't turn off. I am so worn out today." Well, you might have said a few of those things yourself, or maybe have heard those things from friends or colleagues, or maybe even strangers at the grocery store. We tend to march along in our lives carrying burdens on our shoulders and not stopping until something unexpected falls in our tracks. Even though life often feels like this, God did not create us to constantly bear a heavy load on our shoulders only to be confronted with giant obstacles as we march through life. God created us to be in relationship with Him and to experience rest and joy and the peace and the freedom of God. Now today's scripture, Psalm 84, illuminates what God wants for us and what we so yearn for. If you would, let's take a look at that on the top of your sermon notes today. It goes, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." So do you hear that longing of just being in the presence of God? And even the little sparrow, God provided a nest so that she could rest and be in God's presence. Well, the psalm we read together comes from a collection of ancient prayers and ancient hymns that were used over the centuries in worship. And we call that collection the Psalter. And we have that whole Psalter in our hymnals today. The Psalms, the reason why we said the Psalm together today is because that's how they were used throughout the tradition, said together as a congregation. Now, the words of this Psalm poignantly describe the pilgrim's desire to be in the presence of God. And the Psalm is multi-leveled. It could mean the desire to be in God's, the longing to be with God in eternity. Being in God's dwelling place could mean the longing to be with God in today, in our everyday life. And it could also mean, very literally, the longing to be with God in the temple in Jerusalem, where God actually lived and resided according to the ancient Israel belief system of that time. Now, I love sanctuaries. A few years ago, my family and I got to take a wonderful summer vacation to Europe, and we visited places like the Westminster Abbey in London and the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris and several other cathedrals. And when I'm in places like those, I feel differently. I feel like I'm being drawn into the biblical stories that are depicted on the multicolored stained glass windows speckled through those cathedrals. I feel like I want to melt into the frescoes etched into the old walls. Now, in those old sanctuaries, I feel like I'm in a place where I just want to fall on my knees and gaze up to the icons painted in the dome of the ceiling and just say, "God, you are so awesome." In those sanctuaries, I feel like I'm really resting in the presence of the Holy One. You know what? The good news is that we don't have to go to Europe to get that feeling of being surrounded by God and resting in God's presence, because that's why God gave us the Sabbath. And God gave us the Sabbath not as a sanctuary in space, but as a sanctuary in time. And God did this right from the beginning. So I'm going to take you through a couple of the biblical references to the Sabbath. So the Hebrew name for the book of Genesis is Bereshit, which literally means in the beginning. So let's take a look. In the beginning, God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that He had done in creation. On the seventh day, God rested and hallowed it, which is another way of saying that God made the seventh day holy. All the things that God created over the first 6 days, God claimed as very, very good, but the seventh day God marked as holy. So built into the very structure of the universe, God made holy time. Now, by the second book of the Bible, Exodus, God made remembering the Sabbath a commandment. And in fact, God made that the fourth commandment. And it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien residents in your towns. So what I want you to notice here from this scripture is that just as we are commanded to keep the Sabbath, we are also commanded to work. God said that our responsibility is to work for 6 days. And that is just as much part of God's plan for us as abstaining from work on the seventh day. See, for God, our work is a blessing. It's supposed to be rewarding, something we take pride in, something we are to be thankful for. Now, only toil is a misery. So, speaking of toil, notice in that commandment that God commands us rest, to allow rest for those who we are responsible for and for those who work for us too. Now it gets even better. By the third book of the Bible, Leviticus, there's an ancient law that commands landowners to give the land a rest. Farmers are commanded not to sow any crops every seventh year from God's commandment. And God's side of the promise is that God will provide double the crops on the sixth year so that everyone has plenty of food to eat on the seventh year. Also in Leviticus, every 50th year, the year that succeeds, 7 times 7 year, God called the Jubilee year. And in this year, God commanded that all slaves be set free and all debts be forgiven. And the reason for this was that so no one family or one individual can be enslaved or indebted generation after generation. So as you see, the Sabbath commandments are about freedom. And you'll read a little bit more about those in your study guide this week. Now, I'm not going to walk you through all 66 books of the Bible, but I do want you to know that the Sabbath is actually the most repeated commandment out of all the Ten Commandments in the Bible. And I'm pretty sure that Sabbath is mentioned well over 500 times throughout the entire Bible. And it's a day of experienced freedom. It's a day of rest and a day of peace. It's a sanctuary in time so that we get to have that time every week. We get to practice what it's going to feel like to be in the presence of God, in the kingdom of God, when that time comes in its fullness. Now, here are my questions. Why don't we get it? Why is it so hard to rest? Why are we filled to the brim with cliche after cliche, like you heard about how busy we are? Well, my favorite theologian, Barbara Brown Taylor, explains it like this. She says, like many ambitious people, I developed a dependence on adrenaline. I could get so much done when my anxiety was in the red zone that I learned to live right on the edge of panic, in that optimum zone between alarm and collapse. It was my version of running hurdles, and I was good at it. As long as I kept moving quickly, there was a great deal I did not have to feel. Sadness and loss were slow movers, along with bewilderment and doubt. Now, our culture drives us to produce, produce, produce. But instead of gasoline, we run on adrenaline. And the external pressure of all that production sometimes feels like it can crush our chest. And the pressure that we bring on upon ourselves practically implodes us from the inside. Last week at the 7:45 service, Pastor Judy Long O'Neill shared with us that when she worked in the corporate world for IBM, that the life expectancy of her male colleagues after retirement averaged approximately 2 years. Can you believe that? So at that pace, it's no wonder why we have such a hard time focusing our eyes upon Christ. You know, a young cousin of mine got a speeding ticket shortly after he got his driver's license. And in order for it to not show up on his insurance, he had to take a course in defensive driving. So to me, remembering the Sabbath and practicing it every week is like taking a defensive course in soul nurturing week after week. So I have three suggestions for you to help make your time of rest, your day off, a holy time, to help you make it a sanctuary in time. And number one is spend time in worship. Number two, spend time in rest. And number three, spend time in relationship. Now let's talk about those three things for just a little bit. First of all, as Christians, we worship the risen Lord on Sunday. In the early church, they observed the Sabbath on Saturday, and then the resurrection of the Lord was celebrated on the Lord's Day, or Sunday. But then over the years, tradition evolved so that Christians worship God and have their day of rest generally on Sundays. However, there are still some Christian denominations who do have their day of rest on Saturday, and Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day Baptists are among the denominations that still have that faith practice. Now, our worship in this sanctuary right here primes us, like the primer for recognizing and relating to God during our time of rest and recreation. And the hymns and the prayers and the symbols that we encounter from God in this sanctuary coats us throughout the week so that we are able to find moments of rest and refuge throughout the work week and our time off. Our worship together in this sanctuary fills our tanks, and not our adrenaline tanks, but our spiritual tanks, and it fills it with ingredients like faith and joy and love and hope, all the ingredients of salvation. Second, Sabbath is a time of abstaining and refraining. It is not a time of adding more things to your schedule. So you literally have to start by just blocking off some time to rest every week. Now, the commandment that you saw earlier is to rest for one 24-hour period every week, every 7 days. However, that is the ultimate goal towards which we work little by little. God did not set something up for us this holy just to have us fail. You know, last week I spoke to a gentleman in the narthex who said he really felt guilty when he took that time to rest. And I just want to let you know that practicing Sabbath rest actually takes practice. And just like when we turn off our cars, sometimes they hum a little bit, or some cars might sputter or backfire. And if you open the hood in the cars after you go on a long road trip, the engine's hot to touch and it's steamy a little bit. There's, you know, water still bubbling up. For some cars, when you turn off the ignition, it takes even a little while for the lights to go out. And so it is with our souls. Just like that bubbling water tank, when we finally take time to turn off our own ignition, our souls may at times bubble up things like guilt. Oh, I just don't think I could rest. I have to do, you know, that guilty feeling. So we're not always going to get it right the first time. But just to reiterate, Sabbath is a time to refrain from that, to refrain from guilt and blame. In the gospel stories, the people blamed each other for not living up to the letter of the law. And they even blamed Jesus himself. And when people ask those very specific questions to Jesus, well, what is it okay to do on the Sabbath? And what is it not okay to do on the Sabbath? Well, Jesus replied with the scripture that Jeff read before. And it says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So as you see, the third point of the Sabbath is not about rules and laws and what to do and what not to do. It's about relationship, our relationships with Christ and our relationships with our friends and our family. It's a day meant to be spent in joy and love and acts of kindness and simple pleasures and abstaining and refraining from work, from guilt, from anger, from arguing. You know, when my kids were smaller, I would load and fill these summer days up with lots and lots of activities because my thinking was is that if we stayed home a lot, they would just be arguing and fighting, and I just didn't want to deal with that. So I put a lot of energy into getting them, hustling them around from place to place and making sure their faces were clean to boot. Well, looking back, I think that I could have done it differently. I think maybe those activities interfered with ways that we could have built relationships with each other. So if I had to do it all over again, I would definitely take one day of the week and make it so there's no fighting and no arguing. That would be a rule for the kids, but also they wouldn't have to clean their rooms or do any chores at all. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like heaven to me. And that is why, again and again, we remember the Sabbath, to remember that we are creatures who are designed for heaven. So I would like to end with a quote by the Jewish theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel. And he says, "On Sabbath, we care for the seed of eternity planted in our soul. Sabbath is the day we reclaim our authentic state in which we may partake of a blessedness in which we are what we are, regardless of whether we are learned or whether our career is a success or a failure. It is a day of independence of all social conditions. All week we may ponder and worry whether we are rich or poor, whether we succeed or fail in our occupations, whether we accomplish or fall short of reaching our goals. But who could feel distressed when gazing at the spectral glimpses of eternity, except to feel startled at the vanity of being so distressed?" Let us pray. Holy and loving God, You laid it all right out there for us in the Bible, how to live, how to love, how to grow in holiness of heart and mind and soul. God, I pray that You would help us take the first step in finding that perfect rhythm of work and rest. And I pray that in that rhythm, You allow us to experience that sanctuary in time, that we might pause just long enough to be reminded that for 6 days the world has our hands, but today on Your day of worship and rest, our soul belongs to You. Amen.